Good evening. It's an honor and a blessing to be invited to be a part of your summer series on prayer. It is especially exciting to be here because there are people here in this room who represent the friendships that we've made in various parts of our lives. My wife Mary Lou is here with me. I grew up in the Deer Park area, and Lou Ann McKinney is here. That reminds me of my Deer Park years. And then we got married in 1979 and moved to Arlington, Texas, and Dick and Nancy Dabney are here representing our lovely time there in Arlington. And then a guest of yours, Jim Whitten, is here and his wife, and they remind us of our time in North Dallas where we had fellowship with them. And there are many others here who have made positive impacts in our lives, and we want to say thank you, and we want to say that we are pleased to be with you tonight. I tell people that I am a 63-year-old rookie preacher. I began preaching last year, and it seemed like it was the logical next step in what I was trying to accomplish in my life, and that is to try to take what I have learned over the years from so many that have given their time and effort to teach, take that and to share it with others. And so tonight, having been assigned Acts chapter 4, I want to talk to you about public prayer. Now, I might be mistaken, but I believe that Acts chapter 4 is the only instance we have in the New Testament where a public prayer of the church is actually recorded. There's other places where it says, and we prayed together. Acts 12, Acts 20, the church met on the beach and they prayed together, but it doesn't tell us what they prayed about. Here in Acts chapter 4, we actually have the prayer recorded for us. And so we're going to take advantage of that example, that sole example there in Acts chapter 4. But before we do that, let's just talk about prayer in general. First of all, leading public prayer, let's just admit it, guys, it can be a little bit intimidating because we want to do a good job at that, right? We don't want to come up here and hem-haw around. Well, it's important to us that we do a good job because we're leading others to the throne, right? We're leading others to the throne, and that can be a little bit intimidating, a little bit scary. Am I going to say the right things that will draw people with me and hold my hand as I approach the throne on their behalf? Are we going to pray with one voice, as it says in Acts chapter 4? I want to do a good job. And so, like I said, it can be intimidating, but I want you to know some things. That what God commands, God equips. And what God equips, God blesses. And what God blesses will meet his purposes. You know how I know that? Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This isn't especially about prayer, but anything that God wants us to do, anything that God has commanded us to do, and you would agree with me, I hope, that we know that God has commanded us, asked us to pray to him. And here's what the benediction of the book of Hebrews says in verse 20, chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good so that what? So that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see it there? May God equip you so you will do his will and be pleasing to him. Here's something, especially young men, you need to remember. The power of prayer is not in you, but it is in the one to whom you're praying. The power of your prayer is in the Lord Jesus Christ and God his Father. And he will equip you to do what you need to do, and he will bless you, and what he blesses will meet his purposes. Not your purposes, not necessarily the church's purposes, but God's purposes. I read somewhere last week that I wish my prayers were driven by what Jesus knows. Sometimes we're not exactly sure what to pray for or what the solution should be to our prayer. If I only knew what Jesus knows. Would you like to pray like that? Pray like you know what Jesus knows? What does Jesus think I need? What does Jesus think is going to make a difference in this church? What God commands, God equips, and God blesses, and those things will meet his purposes. And it's a great honor to be asked to lead a prayer in the assembly. Stop and think about it. This church has asked you to represent them with your words before the throne of God. That's a great honor. Oh, yes, it can be a little bit scary, but stop and think about that. This group of people have put their confidence in you to lead their minds in prayer to our great and holy God. It's an awesome opportunity. It's an awesome opportunity to share your thoughts with God before a congregation of his people. And you need to remember, I'm going to go backwards one. You need to remember that you have an awesome church family here who is going to support you in what you're doing. And to that church family, I want to say that you need to know that every man who stands before you behind this pulpit, every man must sacrifice a portion of their worship in order to lead you in worship. Right? So whenever you're sitting out there in the pew and somebody is up, Titus later will be leading singing. Whenever he's up here leading singing, you don't have to think about where does this song start, or when are we going to start, or what the tempo is going to be, or you know what the beat. He's thinking about that. But while he's thinking about that, at what cost? He is giving up part of his worship so that you are unencumbered by the technical things that we do together. And the same thing goes for prayer leaders. A prayer leader wants to speak clearly, wants to enunciate, wants to make sense, wants to have a flow of thought that you can follow. Those are all technical things that you don't have to worry about as you're following him. He's doing that work. Always be thankful for any man who is willing to stand before you and take on that burden so that you don't have to. So that you don't have to. Just a couple of words about prayer in general. In Colossians 4, verse 2, Paul tells the Colossians that they need to be devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer, and to be watchful and to be thankful. And I think those three words, devoted, watchful, and thankful, are the key phrases that Paul wants us to know about prayer. You need to be devoted to prayer. Those of you who are around my age, do you remember back, it was in the 70s or 80s, I forget, but there was this song, Hopelessly Devoted to You. You remember that? Do you remember that? No, you don't remember. hopelessly devoted to you. What was that girl singing about when she said, hopeless? I hope I get to see you in about a year or so. If I'm hopelessly devoted to somebody, well, I'm going to be seeking opportunities to communicate with them. And I'm not going to see, okay, the timer's on. I got to get out of this prayer pretty quick because I got some important things to do. The timer's not going to be on. I'm going to spend whatever time I need to establish a rapport, a communication with that other person. Paul says, be devoted to prayer, to the one you're praying to, and to be watchful. Is your head up? Do you know what's going on in this congregation? Do you know about the people who are sick, the people who are grieving, the people who need your prayers? Do you know about them? Or are you just moving along? You're here on Sunday and you may be here on Wednesday, but you really don't know what's going on in anybody's life. You be watchful. You be watchful. And finally, be thankful. Be thankful. Thankfulness is a measure of how much you are aware of the grace of God in which we swim. How many times did you think about air today? A-I-R, air. How many times did you think about the air that you breathe? And yet about once every second and a half, you took advantage of that atmosphere, that air. Folks, we swim in a sea of grace. And God wants you to be thankful for that sea of grace in which sometimes we're like the little fishes. You think fish ever think of the seawater? No, because it's their atmosphere. God wants you to not take it for granted, the gifts that he has strewn along our way. So he wants you to be thankful, devoted, watchful, and thankful. And in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, and then skipping down to verse 8, Paul says, I want supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings to be made. You see that word thanksgiving again, right? Thankfulness shows up again. But supplication, asking God for supply. That's what that is. Asking God for supply. And prayer. Prayer is a general term, means having a conversation with. Having a conversation with. God wants to hear from you. And so pray. And then intercession is praying for someone else. There's a need somewhere else other than in my life, and so I'm praying on behalf of somewhere else. And here's what else he says. I want you to pray for authorities so that you may live peaceful lives so that the cause of Christ will be expanded. Oh, that sounds like a very Pauline thing to say, right? Very something Paul would say. I want you to pray for authorities, not so that we can do whatever we want to do, right? We have the freedom to make as much money we want to make. It all goes back to what? It goes back to the cause of Christ, who wishes all men to be saved. And then in verse 8, he'll say, I want men to lift holy hands, and that is a spiritual posture. Spiritual posture. I believe the emphasis there should be placed on holy and not hands. Holy and not hands. What is that telling us? I want men to pray lifting holy hands. That means your life needs to be a reflection of your relationship with God. Before you get up to pray, you need to be living your prayer before you're speaking your prayer. You need to have a prayerful life, a life that is marked by a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that will make you a better prayer leader. Okay, so we've talked about everything except for Acts chapter 4. So let's go there. I want to paint a little bit of a scenario here of what's happening in Acts chapter 4, and really you got to go back to Acts chapter 3. It's somewhere within a year of when Jesus was crucified, right around a year, probably. Since Jesus was crucified, and Peter and John are walking by the temple, and they see a lame man, and they heal him, and they take the opportunity with the crowd being amazed by the healing to speak about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders crucified, and who God raised from the dead. Now, there just happened to be some priests and some Sadducees there who didn't like the topic of the day. Because why? Because they were the ones. They were the Jewish leaders who turned him over, to Pontius Pilate and cried out, "Crucify, crucify." And they wouldn't have it any other way. And so whenever Peter is teaching that you killed him and God raised him from the dead and made him Lord and both Lord and Christ, he's talking about them. They don't like that topic. And so they arrest Peter and John, and they take them, keep them overnight, and they have a meeting the next morning with the Sanhedrin. We need to talk about this, Peter. And you can imagine the frustration. You can imagine the frustration of people who have killed the head of this movement, and yet here they come. They're still out there, and they're still talking about this Jesus who they had crucified and who God raised from the dead. And they said, don't talk about that anymore. Don't talk about it. Peter, of course, says, we're going to have to do what God says, not what you say. And they threaten them. You can imagine what they threatened. Later, it specifically says they threatened them with death if they preached in that name. And Peter and John say, okay. And guess what they do? They walk outside and they start preaching about Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. What are you going to do with a fella if after you've threatened him with death, if he does something and he goes back and says, great, and keeps doing it? That's the situation. And so Peter and John and the entire family of believers there in Jerusalem are in big trouble. They're in big trouble. Less than a year ago, the people who are threatening them killed Jesus of Nazareth. And now they want these disciples of Jesus to stop talking about him. Stop it. And they threatened him. The church is in trouble. But they don't act like it. And they don't talk like it. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. Now when they being Peter and John, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they, the church, lifted their voices together to God, and they said, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful for your word in which we see these stories of the early church who was under such pressure, and yet they had boldness, and they prayed about boldness, and they spoke with boldness. Father, 2,000 years have passed, and we pray that your church is still marked by boldness. More specifically, we pray that this church is marked by boldness, more specifically. Father, we ask that each individual here is marked by boldness for service to Jesus of Nazareth. And in his holy name we pray. Amen. You remember back in 2 Kings 22 when Josiah was wanting to fix up the temple. The temple was in disrepair, and while they were looking for the money back in the back room, back in the coffers, they found something. They found the book of Deuteronomy. And they brought it to the king, and they read it to the king, and the king heard the gap between where they were and what God intended them to be. And he tore his clothes. And there's all kind of things, ways he could have reacted to hearing the word of God. He could have said, well, our tradition is, Because of the nation that we live in and kind of our culture and everything, our tradition is a little bit more laid back, and we kind of just kind of do our thing. Or he could have said, you know, I kind of like the way we're doing it. I know what God said in Deuteronomy, how they should do. I kind of like the way we're doing it. I prefer what we're already doing. He didn't do that, did he? He recognized the gap between what God said and what they were doing, and he tore his clothes, and he said, we can do what God said to do. We can do that. And you know, you turn the page, and they had a Passover that year. It said they hadn't had a Passover like that since Samuel was around, 400 years. Can you imagine what it would be like? Can you imagine how you would feel if you were sitting in an assembly of God's people and somebody said, there hasn't been an assembly like that in the United States of America since 1620. Would that be an awesome experience? Here's how they prayed in Acts chapter 4. First, there was praise and recognition. They recognized who they were speaking to. And the word there, sovereign Lord, is actually one word, sovereign Lord. Most of the time when you see the word Lord in the New Testament, it's Kyrios, it's a master. But here, it's the sovereign Lord. It's not based on just the relationship and the position, but the power that is inherent in the one who is filling that position. It is despotes. We know it sometimes as despot. We don't like despots, do we? We live in this country. But they are saying, we understand that not only are you the Lord, you are the sovereign Lord. You are the all-powerful Lord. And it connects later on. He says, back in verse 27, back whenever Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were killing Jesus, they were doing whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They praised their God. before they entreated their God. Can you think of something about to praise God about at the beginning of your prayers? This is just a tiny little list of things. His goodness, His power, His grace, His wisdom, His love. You could find 100 other words. I encourage you, if you've been asked to lead a public prayer, start your prayer off trying to find some kind of word that describes the one to whom you're about to pray, especially if you've actually seen it recently in your life or in the lives of others. Acknowledge it. His position, His power. He's in the driver's seat. And that's what they do here at the beginning of their prayer. And then they bring up Scripture. They quote Scripture in the middle of their prayer. That's a little bit radical, wouldn't you think? They quote David from the Psalms. You know, when I was younger, I didn't think there was all that much benefit in quoting Scripture. Because, you know, my thought during prayer, because my thought was, well, God wrote that. He knows what it says. Why am I reciting Scripture to God? But am I? Am I just reciting Scripture to God, or is something else going on there? Am I speaking to one another and reminding one another, first of all, reminding one another of God's thinking on the subject? What's God's word on what we're about to pray about? What did God say about this? Second of all, I hope everybody can agree with me on this, that when the right words are difficult to find, God's word is always appropriate. There are some times when I'm praying about something and I don't know what the answer is. I have no idea what to pray. When Sister Sally is, you know, 87 years old and develops some kind of sickness, what am I supposed to say? Am I supposed to say, keep her here, Lord? We sure would miss her. Is that the right? I don't know if it's the right thing. Is it time for Sister Sally to go home? I don't know. I have no idea. And so we say phrases like, if it be your will, if it be your will. Find a promise of God in Scripture and pray that promise. Remind not only God, but also the people that are sharing in that prayer with you. Remind each other what God has said on the subject of suffering, on the subject of healing, on the subject of love for His people and care for His people and provision for His people. God's word is always appropriate when I can't find the right words to say. Finally, instead of asking God for what we think we need, why don't we let God tell us what we need? Right? Why don't we let God speak to the church about what the church really needs? Here, they're going to speak to one another about the church needing boldness in the face of threats. These people are in trouble. Real trouble, right? They're not just being threatened with you might not get the job, or you might not get paid as much as somebody else if you can't work on Wednesday nights. They're not getting threatened with that kind of stuff. Or you might make a B in class instead of an A because of, you know, what's on the curriculum. They're getting threatened with death. What does the church need? What does the church need? So they're going to express that need. They're going to express to God, here's the situation we're in. Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Israelites and the Romans, they were all against your servant. And now guess who they're up against? Us. They're coming after us now. And they express that. They're being realistic with God. Here's our need. Here's our need. And you know what they don't pray? You know what you don't see in Acts chapter 4? You never see them saying, and make that go away. You never see. It's not there. They never say, and God, okay, we're threatened and everything. Make the threat go away. Make it easy for us to follow after Christ. Make it comfortable for us to take up our cross and follow him. Do you see the irony in that? We want to be as comfortable as we can while we take up our cross and follow after Christ. Come follow me. Where are you going, Jesus? Well, I'm going up here to this hill where their cross is. And look, there's some crosses over here. You pick up one and follow me. Deny yourself. But I really need to be more comfortable than that. They didn't pray for comfort. They didn't pray for the problems going away. What did they pray about? What would they pray about? Say it. Boldness. Boldness. And we can hear echoes of the Apostle Paul, who time and time again in his epistles will say, you know, wild beast in Ephesus. I was stoned and left for dead and shipwrecks and everything. He never asked for the prayers that those things would be gone away. He never asked the church to take away his thorn in the flesh. He did ask God, but he never asked the church. He said, and pray for opportunity and boldness. Every time. Opportunity and boldness. They express their need and they request assistance. Look at what they say again in beginning in verse 29. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's our part. And while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It is by signs and miracles and wonders that God in that time frame confirmed the word that was spoken by men. And they pray, God, we trust that you are going to do your part. They didn't say, please make sure the miracles keep going. They said, we understand that we live in an environment where miracles are going to keep going. And in the midst of your work, God, in the midst of your work, give us boldness. Give us boldness. And so they're asking God. They're saying they want to participate in this grand commission of Jesus Christ to save the world. Give us boldness. And we vow to do our part. And we vow to do our part. I've heard it done before, but I have not heard it many times. Gentlemen, I believe it is incumbent upon the prayer leaders up here to ask the church to join them in a vow to do our part in the work God has called us to do. And I think it's entirely appropriate as you're calling upon God to address the entire church by saying something along the lines of, and Father, this entire church, every man, woman, and child in this congregation vows to love one another and show the world that we are your disciples, if that's what your prayer is. Invite the church, prayer leader, invite the church to join you in a vow to do God's, to do your part in God's mission for us. And that's what they do here. Give us boldness to continue to speak your word. It's the very exact thing that the Pope folks that were threatening them told them not to do. Don't speak about this Jesus. And they say, God, give us the opportunity to speak about Jesus with boldness. I want to close tonight with some practical tips, about leading prayer. Now that we've talked about kind of what public prayer is about, and that we looked at that example there in Acts chapter 4, this group is talking to God together with one voice. One voice. Whose voice? Well, it's the guy standing up here, right? That's where it starts. The prayer leader is lending his voice to the rest of the congregation, and the rest of the congregation is following with their minds, and the intent there is for the whole church to be speaking to God with one voice. So if that's the way it's going to be, then we need to think about what I'm doing with my voice while I'm up here, right? Because that's how I'm going to connect. That's how I'm going to make a connection with the congregation and lead them in that prayer. First of all, prep starts before you show up to this building. Prep starts before you show up to this building. Are you okay with making some notes to arrange your thoughts? Do you even know what the specific needs of this congregation are? Are there any specific blessings that have fallen upon this congregation? Right? There might be challenges, but what blessings has this church experienced? If you don't know, I bet you there's several elders here who would be very pleased to receive a phone call from you on Friday or Saturday saying, you know, is there anything special I can pray about on Sunday morning? Brother Henson, would you be upset if somebody called and asked you to help them? You wouldn't be upset with that at all, would you? No. You would be impressed. Any elder would be impressed that somebody wants to make sure that their public prayer addresses the specific needs and blessings of this congregation. If you don't know, ask. Get involved enough to be watchful in your prayers. Thirdly, don't rush. Don't rush. You can talk a lot faster than people can digest, right? You can serve the plate a lot faster than they can take it off and eat it and chew on it. So don't forget the power of the pause. I've got you, Donna. You're listening for the next thing. Do you see what I just did? I spoke a little bit slower because I wanted you to remember what I say. Don't forget the power of the pause. And people will listen to you, and people will take that and digest it, chew on it for just a moment. Whenever you're reading scripture, whenever you're saying a prayer, if you're saying something that is significant to the lives of the individuals in this congregation, stop and let them chew on it. Let them masticate on that for a little bit. Because it's their prayer too, right? It's not just your prayer, it's their prayer. Don't forget the power of the pause. Speak clearly. Project. I tell young people, speak like you've just found out your little brother is in your bedroom. You don't go, you better get out of my bedroom. You don't put your head down and go, man, you gotta get out of my bedroom. Right? You can't yell because dad will come out of the den and say, what is all that going on? But you're going to speak clearly, right? That here's a good tip. Folks in the back of the room, they need to hear you too. Speak like you're speaking to the people at the back of the room. Nobody's up here, so don't look down and speak real quietly. They want to hear what you're saying, because with one voice, the church is to pray to their sovereign Lord. And your voice is the leader. This is a time to lead. This is not a time to follow. speak clearly, and project your voice out to the group so that everyone can hear. I recommend people using plural pronouns because it's everybody's prayer, right? It's not just your prayer. And so, you know, you might ask the question, do you like formal or familiar style prayers? Yes. I like them both. You know, there's one prayer. I'm not being facetious here. There is one prayer that I will never forget. Dick and Nancy will tell you we had an older gentleman who always began his prayers with "Our God and Our Father," and it was a very formal prayer, and I cannot tell you at all what followed "Our God and Our Father." But in Dallas, in Garland, Landon was about 14, 15 years old. And toward the end of his prayer, he said this: "God, please be with my mom." And do you know why I remember that prayer? Because Landon needed to pray. Landon, in that moment, Landon needed to talk to God about what was going on in his young life. And very few eyes remained clear in that group that night when Landon prayed. Not a formal prayer, not a flowery prayer. He just needed to pray. You remember when we talked about early on to lift holy hands? I believe that's what it's talking about. You be somebody who needs to pray, who needs to talk to God. And then you pray that prayer. Yes, it is vulnerable. It's scary. But it will change people's lives to hear you pray when you need to pray. Okay, this is my bugaboo. Everybody gets their bugaboo, right? Their hobby horse. At the end of our prayers, and I don't go here, so I don't know if it happens a lot here, but everywhere else, prayer leaders tend to be like the horses that are going back to the barn on a dude ranch. When they're going out, they're real slow, but when they're coming back, they're real fast because they know there's oats at the end, right? And so a lot of prayer leaders, they're kind of slow going out, but when they're coming back, they can smell the barn. Right? They're ready to get back, get that weight off their back and get back in the paddock so they can have some oats. And a lot of our prayer leaders are like that too. And so at the end of their prayers, they say, "In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen." Do you know what you're saying? Without even saying it, do you know what you're saying? You're calling on the name above all names. You're calling on the one at the drop of his name. At some point in our existence, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess him as Lord. This is the one who you are just eliding and just skipping over his name. At the end of the book of Jude, Jude ends his prayer like this, and I wish that every prayer that I heard in the assemblies ended something like this. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Why can't we end our prayers by calling on the name that is above every name, like it is the name above every name? Folks, I'm telling you, if you know that's the way God wants us to use his name, let's be like Josiah. Whenever we find out that that's the way God wants us to use his name, let's change what we're doing and let's restore prayer to what God would have it to be. Calling on the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, first and last. And let's pray like we need to pray. And let's forget the flowers and get down on our knees. Let God know what we're suffering. Let God know how happy we are with our blessings. Let God know he's interested in you. Let God know, and then make a vow. Make a vow. Lord, send me. Thank you so much for your kind attention.